have your Bibles, you can turn to 1 John. That's not the Gospel of John. It's tricky. It's one of the sure signs when I was in college I didn't know the Bible as well as I thought. Pastor starts reading and you think you're in the right place and you're not. 1 John is at the very end. All right? If you're in Revelation, obviously, go back. And you'll find 1 John. And we're going to be looking at chapter 4. And it says just verse 18, but I'd like to put it in a little context. So why don't we start in verse 13, if you don't mind. And we'll read a little bit of the context. We're going to focus on verse 18. This is 1 John chapter 4, and this is God's holy word. Verse 13. By this we know that we abide in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. So we have come to know and to believe the love that God has for us. God is love, and whoever abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. By this is love perfected with us, so that we may have confidence for the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, for fear has to do with punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, because your word is truth. As we study your word tonight, I pray that you would help us to shake off our guilty fears, that you would drive away our fears, and that we would be wise, Lord, at the same time, and that we would fear you. Help us to navigate these waters in Christ's name. Amen. It's October. I don't know if I'm allowed to talk about that H word at the end of the month, but but this is when all the scary movies come out, and it's a time to talk about fear. I can't think of a better month to talk about things that are scary. And so to start out, I thought I would tell you about two times when I've been legitimately frightened, real fear in my life. The first one was when I was in about sixth grade. Not the first time I've ever been scared, obviously, but a time that I can remember that, one of my friends, his grandmother had passed away. And his mom was in charge of her estate, which was her house and the land that it was on. And it was in Meridian, Mississippi, or actually it wasn't. It was out from Meridian, Mississippi, in a little tiny town no one's heard of. But we had to go out there. She wanted some free labor, so she got some boys from the neighborhood to go out there and to clear some brush and to do some things. And so we went out there to do it. I was told I was to do it, and I went and did it. And we're in the middle. There's kind of like woods in the back of her house, or they were woods to me. I'm a city boy, but and we're out there and we're clearing this brush, and I can't remember exactly what we're doing, but we're trading off doing something where my friend would do it for a little bit, and I would sit, and then he would sit, and I would do it, and we're trading off. And I hand him, it's his turn, and I go and I stand there and I'm watching him as he is, I can't remember if we're digging or clearing or what. That part has been obscured in my memory. The next part, crystal clear. I look down at my feet, and as I'm looking down my feet, a snake. Now, it's grown in the memory. Now it's this long. But I'm going to try not to exaggerate and say that it was legitimately at least this long, okay? Long enough that it slid or slithered or whatever those things do right over both of my feet. I don't know how we had scared it, but it had gone over both of my feet. I didn't tell my friend Adam. I didn't do anything. I just ran.
I just ran as fast, probably the fastest I've ever run. I probably could have made a football team with that 40 time because I was, this is how his mom tells it, is that she was sitting on the porch and she hears me screaming. Apparently I screamed at some point. And she said, "Kurt, you were as wide as a sheet and running as fast as I've ever seen you run." I was in dread fear at that point. That was real fear. Okay? Second time where I've been afraid, slightly different. We're at the hospital. The delivery is not going really well. And they say they're going to have to do an emergency C-section. And all these nurses and doctors start wheeling Marty in this bed, and Campbell, in her tummy, as he calls it, right out. And I'm following. And they all go into this like back room and they just say, "Dad, come with me." And then they just say, they leave me in this hallway. And I'm just sitting in the hallway and I'm petrified with fear. I just start crying. I just don't know. I'm just crying. I'm totally overcome. I was kind of scared about that, but I felt good about, the doctors and everything. And like, I didn't even have time to get scrubs on, and this nurse comes out, and she hands me this child, and she says, "I'd like you to meet your son." And the first thing I said was, "Are you sure that's mine? Because she just went back there." she said, she's the only person back there, so this isn't. And she hands me Campbell, and he's so tiny. And his eyes are wide open, he's looking at me, and I was filled with fear. I was filled with joy, and I was filled with relief, but I was also filled with fear. And tonight, I want us to talk about the gamut of what it means to fear, and really what I'll talk about is what it means to fear God. Because fearing God is something that's talked about over and over and over again in the Scriptures. It's a phrase that's used continually, but we don't use that phrase. I don't think I've ever told someone that I fear God. I think I do, but I don't think I've ever said that. That used to be common parlance, is that he is a God-fearing man or she is a God-fearing woman, but we don't use that phrase anymore. And so I just want to talk about what it means to fear God in three aspects: why we fear God's power, why we fear God's wrath, and then lastly, and this one doesn't make a lot of sense, but we'll get to it, why we fear God's mercy, why we fear God's power, why we fear God's wrath, and why we fear God's mercy. And then at the end, like I always do, we'll say, have a so what. How are we going to apply this tomorrow morning if you're working tomorrow morning, like most of us are? If you're not going to school, how are we going to apply it at home? So, first, what does it mean to fear God's power? This is a realization. When we fear God's power, it's a realization that God is alien. He is different. The word that the Scriptures use to describe that is holy. If I ask a student what holiness means, lots of times they will say, to be holy. To be like, got it. You definitely got it. But that is using the word to define the word. But to be holy is to be other, to be set apart, to be different. God is not like us. Now, we are made in His image, but He is not like us. He is holy. And because of that, we fear Him. In fact, one of the most obvious examples of this is in Isaiah 6, where we get the scripture that we base the hymn "Holy, Holy, Holy" off of, because in Isaiah 6, Isaiah is transported into the throne room of God, and the angels are saying "Holy, Holy, Holy" as the angels who have never sinned, who are covering their eyes and their feet as they fly about around this holy God because He is so holy. And when that happens, what happens to Isaiah? What does he say? In verse 5 of Isaiah 6, he says this, "And I said, woe is me, for I am lost. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." God is immense in power. He is holy. And that causes us fear. It strikes in our heart fear, as it should. Another example of this is in Luke chapter 5, Jesus tells they're mending their nets. The fishermen are done fishing. They're putting the tackle back in the box. And Jesus says, go out and do this. Do things a little bit differently. And the fishermen are like, they're trying not to be respectful. At the same time, they're like, I'm going to paraphrase here, but they're like, Jesus, we're fishermen. We've fished all day. There's not any fish there. You know, they're just kind of trying to be cool about it, but also not be disrespectful. Just try. And they do, and they get more fish than they can handle. Other boats have to come and help them. And when that happens, how does Peter respond? In Luke chapter 5, verse 8, it says, but when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees and said, man, that was cool. No, that's not what he said. Instead, he said this, depart from me. I am a sinful man, O Lord. He says, get away from me. When you interact with God, you interact with a holy being. And that causes fear. It's something more powerful than you can handle. It is more bandwidth than your connection can handle. It overwhelms us. All right? It's the same kind of feeling that we have about the power of nature, of God's creation. We take Campbell to the zoo pretty frequently. We're zoo members. And we're living large. Don't, you know, Sarah, no, that's our country club. And it's a real zoo there. Sorry, I had to make that joke. But we go to the zoo. And we always go and see the Tigers. We have to, okay? I'm a touch worried Campbell's going to become an Auburn fan just because they're the Tigers. And we always have to go see the Tigers. And we see the Panthers, the Jaguars, or whatever you want to call them. We see those two. And those two in particular I'm always just in awe of those animals because their paws are so huge. And you can just see that they are just powerful beasts. Uncontrollable beasts that can do whatever they want. That's why they have to be in those crazy cages, because they have such power. And in the same way, in a much greater way, really, when we interact with God, He is a powerful being, and it causes us to fear, rightly so. Now, it is right and proper for us to fear God for His power, but that is not what can fuel a Christian's daily walk. That cannot be your fuel in that alone. Right? We fear, that's an impersonal fear. It is a fear like we fear of an animal or of an act of nature like a tornado or a hurricane or an earthquake or when we see a mountain or the Grand Canyon or anything that we know we couldn't have done on our own. You can have this fear, this impersonal fear of God's power, and not have a relationship with Him. The second reason that we fear God is we fear God's wrath. So we definitely fear God's power, but we also fear God's wrath. We fear the fact that God is just and He punishes evil and He punishes His enemies and He punishes the wicked. And that scares us. There are several passages I could go to. In Isaiah chapter 13, verse 11, the Lord says through Isaiah, I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the pomp of the arrogant and lay low the pompous pride of the ruthless. Luke 12, 4 and 5 says this, I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that, have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he is killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. We fear God not only because he is powerful, but because he is wrathful. Now, this doesn't sell a lot of tickets. I know these health and wealth preachers don't talk about this because it does not fill the pews. Does not get you driving the Mercedes with the Bible verse tag. Not that there's anything wrong with that, but that is not what does it. And this is the fear, this fear that we're talking about, this fear of God's wrath, is exactly what's mentioned in our passage. Did you notice what it says? It says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Listen to this. For fear has to do with what? With punishment. And whoever fears has not been perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. What we fear in God is we fear being punished. And we should fear being punished. because we deserve to be punished. We deserve it. Do you remember, I've probably used this example before in this pulpit, I don't know, but I remember distinctly in fifth grade making a 39 on a math test. Out of 100. And my only solace was that my friend John made a 38. So I feel like my mom was a teacher. She's never going to buy that. And I just remembered the dread of knowing we had some special thing that day where we got to go to the park and play, and I would play. But every once in a while, I would just like become downcast, even in our revelry at the park. I would become downcast because I knew what was coming. I knew that there was going to be a punishment. And I knew that I deserved it. There was no way of getting out of it. There was no changing that 3 to an 8 somehow. I mean, I know you could do that and forge it, but I was not skilled enough to do that. Or really had the gall to try it. I just knew that I deserved it. I knew there was no getting out of it, and I knew that I deserved it, and it caused dread in my heart. And that is how we are with God's wrath. We are afraid that God will punish us. If you are sitting in here and have ever sat in a church service and say, I've never been afraid of hell, I'm just going to call you a liar right now. Okay? I'm just going to say right now, you're lying. That is frightening. Okay? Hell is so frightening. This is why this month they have judgment houses. I wonder if anyone in here has ever been to a judgment house. I have. They advertise them at Chappie, so clearly y'all have heard of them. Everyone I know eats there, so they did not pay me for that plug. Although that is an idea. Anyway, you know, judgment house is a judgment house is like a haunted house, but way lamer. And the way that it's lamer is that you go and they put on this play. And the play is like a father and a son driving in the car. And the son's like, hey, I want to talk about what the preacher said in the sermon. And the dad is on the cell phone or something. He's like, not now, son, not now. I've got to do something. And then they have a wreck and they both die. And because you get to follow them both. And because the dad was a Christian, he gets to go to heaven. But the son, see, he didn't get to go to heaven because he never got to have that conversation with his dad. Which there's a ton of flawed theology in that. We'll get to that later. But the point is that then you get to watch him and they take you to hell. Where he is, and it's supposed to be really scary, and they're trying to scare you. And the reason we don't do those is because it is right and proper to fear God's wrath. That is a terror that is right and proper, but that cannot fuel Christianity. You cannot run Christianity on the fear of God's wrath. You cannot do it. First of all, that's a selfish fear. You're only worried about what's going to happen to you. Okay, so that in of itself proves that it is not like the way that we make disciples. It's not, we don't want to encourage selfishness. We want to encourage selflessness. That's what the Bible preaches. You can have a fear of God's wrath and not have a relationship with God. So the first two, you can fear God's power because he is very powerful and it's right and proper to do so. And you can fear his wrath and it's right and proper to do that because you deserve his wrath. But lastly, we fear God's mercy. We fear the fact that God shows mercy to his children. Now, why do I say that? I want to read you a verse from Psalm 130. I have sung this hymn and read this hymn and preached sermons on this psalm many times. And this verse has never made sense to me. Okay? It says this. In verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 130, it says this, if you, O Lord, should mark iniquities, O Lord, who could stand? In other words, Lord, if you were to count our transgressions, if you were to count all our sins, Lord, who could stand before you? And the answer, obviously, to that rhetorical question is no one could. But listen to this. But with you, there is forgiveness. Oh, man, that's awesome. Good news. That you may be feared. Now, that doesn't make any sense. Can we just say that right now? Like that, my mind, when I read that as just Joe Christian, not some pastor has access to a bunch of study tools or has like been theologically trained by a bunch of great men and women who have poured into my life. When I just read that, it doesn't make any sense. If I knew that, if I was in school, like you are, if I was in school and I knew that the teacher would forgive me, that fear is not what I would have for the teacher. Instead of fear, I'd probably run all over him. This is why a lot of students, This is why students fear their coaches and not their youth ministers, because their coaches can make them run laps, and I have to forgive them. So that's the difference. How do we make sense of this? What is this fear? It's not the fear of punishment that love drives out. It's not that. It's not even the fear of God's power. In some ways, it's the fear of the unexpected. This, when we fear God because we fear His mercy, we fear Him in reverence. I've never been there. I've never been to this place. My mom's been a bunch. I know a lot of our students have been there. Has anyone here ever been to Arlington Cemetery? Arlington Cemetery is in Washington, D.C. It was Robert E. Lee's wife's family home and land. And she's like the great-granddaughter of, or the granddaughter of George Washington or something like that. So it's a very old estate. And after the Civil War, they ended up selling the land and turning it into a cemetery for all those who have served in the military. And all the gravestones look relatively similar. And it's a very somber place. I've seen it in a ton of movies, most famously in Saving Private Ryan, but in a ton of movies. I've never actually been there, but I have seen the sign at the entrance. At the entrance it says, "Remain silent out of respect for these men's sacrifice." I don't have the quote exactly, but "Remain silent while you are here out of respect for these men, for these women, for their sacrifice." When we talk about fearing God for His mercy, that is what it means. That when we see God, and most importantly, when we see Jesus Christ crucified, it is not a flippant or joking thing. It is an awe-inspiring thing. It is awful in the old sense of the word. It fills us with awe that God would show mercy to a terrible sinner. It causes a fear in us. It's not a fear of terror. It's not a selfish fear. It's a fear, how can this God be who would love me even though I was His enemy? This is the only fear that can fuel the daily walk of a Christian. This is the fear that drives away our fear of punishment from God and our fear of His power. This is what drives away our fear of all the other things that we're afraid of. This is it. It's the fear of God because He is merciful to people, because He takes awful people and saves them. Not y'all. Y'all are the good folks. Y'all are the good folks in church on Sunday evening on a holiday weekend. I'm not talking about y'all. I'm talking about the terrible people of the world. God saves them. Imagine watching, you know, Star Wars and Darth Vader is saved and becomes the hero. Or imagine watching Harry Potter and Voldemort is saved and becomes a hero. Pick your movie and your great villains of all time, whoever you want to choose. What is so fearsome about God is that He saves people that are beyond saving. We would say, no, there's no way. And God saves them and it causes us fear. Even the people, if we're honest, even the people that we would rather not be saved. Don't forget Jonah. Don't forget how when the people of Nineveh, who he hated, were saved, what did he say? "This is exactly what I knew you would do. I knew that you showed mercy." We are in awe. This is what it means to fear God. Okay, so what? That's great. We fear God because He is powerful. Okay, that makes sense. We fear God because He is wrathful. That definitely makes sense. And we fear God because He is merciful. And while that doesn't make sense on the face of it, that is the true essence of the fear of God. How do we apply this? I got to talk to two groups of you right now. First, I want to talk to the group of you who are living your life out of fear. The fear that you have is that second fear, that fear of God's wrath. Or you're living your life out of the fear of some other God that you have put up in His place. Maybe it's the fear of other people's opinions. That's a very popular one. You know, maybe it's the fear of the unknown. I don't know what it is, but you're living your life in fear. Let me ask you this about God and about your relationship with Jesus Christ. Do you just have fire insurance? Is that what you signed up for? That's what people get when they go to those judgment houses. I don't know if they really get a relationship with God, but they definitely get fire insurance. They're like, I don't want to go there. That sounds terrible. I mean, why would anyone not be a Christian if that's all it was? You know, the commercials, they make it seem like your insurance agent is going to be your best friend. Like State Farm, like they're always there when the worst things happen to you, and it's like, and we see each other at the barbecue. I want to be honest, I'm not going to say who my agent is, but I've never talked to him after I started my policy. I haven't spoken one word to him. Obviously he doesn't go to this church, but it doesn't matter. I just have insurance with him. We don't have a relationship. I just expect him to pay if something bad happens, or to get whoever is going to pay. That's all it is. Is that your relationship with God? If that's true, let me tell you what a sign might be. Are you just so tired of living the Christian life? Are you so tired of coming here? Is it just like a huge drag to come to church and a huge chore? And you're just like, man, those unbelievers, they have it so much easier. I've got to do this. And I'm going, you know what? You're just living your life out of fear. No wonder you're tired. No wonder. I don't blame you at all. You're living your life out of fear of what God may do to you if you don't. It cannot fuel you. It's like putting Red Bull in your car. It will go for a little bit, but it will not go far. You know, that snake made me run very fast, but not for very long. That adrenaline wore off. And then what happened? I crashed. Are you crashing? Is that what's happening here? To you, I say, there is a whole nother reason that you should fear God, but it is the best reason ever. To you, I say this. And I say this to all of you, really, to the other group, which is those who truly fear God, because we all need to be reminded of this. Have you received God's mercy? Has God loved you? Let me tell you what your greatest fear is, and we'll close with this. I'm going to go ahead and tell you what your greatest fear is. It's not snakes or public speaking. I laugh. Public speaking is the number one fear in America. It's number two is death. It's just like a huge joke. That means at the funeral, you would rather be given a eulogy than in the box. It doesn't make any sense, especially because I do it for a living. But let me tell you what your number one fear is. Your number one fear is that everyone here and God knows how messed up and dirty you are. They know about all the things that you've thought and said and done. And your makeup and hair or snazzy dressing or good job or great salary or family life or whatever, that someone can see all the way through that, and they can see just how, that's your biggest fear, to be exposed. It was Adam and Eve's biggest fear. That's why they went and hid in the garden. That's why they sowed those fig leaves. They were exposed, and that is your biggest fear. And I don't know what your fig leaves are, but here's what I want to tell you. It's already come true. Your biggest fear has already come true, because God totally knows everything about you and me. He knows all your worst secrets, all the bad things that you've done, all your selfish thoughts. He knows all of that. He took the book of your sin and he read it from cover to cover. And here is why you should really fear him, is because he did that and then he looked at you and said, I will have my son die for you. He read that thing cover to cover. He knows more about your sin than he's forgotten more about your sin. He never forgets, but he's forgotten more about your sin than you will ever know. He read that thing cover to cover, and then he set it down and he said, my son will die for you. I love you. I know you. I know all of your, just all of your dirtiness and nastiness, and I will still send my son to die for you. That is a God that is to be feared. Do you know that God? Let me pray for us. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, there are probably some people in here who are tired of trying to live in fear of you, in fear of what you might do to them if they don't do right, if they don't do what they're told or what they're supposed to do. And Lord, help us to see that you know we haven't done it, and that you still show mercy to your children. Lord, help us to fear you aright. Lord, send your Holy Spirit. Comfort our hearts
encourage us. Lord, if you are for us, who can be against us? I pray this in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.